About now. One of the problems about doing the commandments, especially doing them in order, when people find out theirs is coming up, they skip. Everybody was here for murder. Matter of fact, I'm just going to be honest with you. The preacher was like, oh my goodness, what on earth are we going to do? We're going to start off light, folks. We're going to make a few jokes about life. Then we'll get serious. Matter of fact, this is the one that this commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery, is the one I've gotten the most advice on how to preach it. I had one gentleman tell me this very morning that he is going to look to where my eyes go. The first thing that occurred to me is that we should all look around and see who isn't here. But we're not going to do either one of those things. I'm just going to watch the TV in the back. Just so that nobody feels like they're getting one up on somebody. But we are going to be talking about adultery, and we're in Deuteronomy chapter 5. And so let's stand in the honor of reading God's Word. After we're done with Deuteronomy chapter 5, in a few minutes we'll journey back over to what Jesus has to say in Matthew chapter 5. But the Lord spake to Moses and said in Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 6 and then in verse 18, He said, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of a place of slavery. Do not commit adultery. Father, we come to you and we see that we live in such a society where carnal desires and the things that we chase with our eyes and our minds and our hearts are so prevalent in our culture. They are part of our TV, they are a part of our movie, the books that we read, and even almost every commercial uses this physicality to sell their goods to us. And so, Father, as we deal with this subject, it's one that is so prevalent in our society and in our church as well, that it takes root in our hearts sometimes. And so, Father, let us deal honestly with you this morning in how we live, how we think, and how we love, that we might be seen as faithful servants for your kingdom and for your glory and for your Son. And it's in His name we pray. Amen. Lori and I were at a restaurant, which we don't often get to do, but just a word of advice, ladies, when your husband says, where would you like to eat? Have a suggestion. Don't say, I don't know. Second suggestion, ladies, don't pick a place that has TVs. Just a word of advice. I can't tell you how many times I've walked into a restaurant with TVs and watched all of the men watching them while nodding like they're listening to their wives. Don't go to those places. But I remember the last time we went, there was this beautiful couple, and they were, I knew they were in love, and it was a kind of a new relationship because there were TVs all around, but yet he couldn't stop looking into her eyes. But one time he did look up and he just kind of swallowed a little bit. I mean, and then he took a dive to one knee. And the woman at the table was like, oh my goodness. And the man looked up at her and said, shh, my wife just walked in. It happens. I remember another time I was counseling with a man in his early 30s, and he said, I just don't think my girlfriend trusts me. And I said, really? And he said, yeah, that's something that she and my wife have in common. The other day we were I was picking up Eric, and we were driving kind of the back way home, and there was this kid that came running up to us and said, you need to come quickly. My dad has gotten into a fight. And so we ran over there, and there was just two men, and they were rolling around on the ground, scuffling. And I said, which one of these men is your father? And he said, that's what they're fighting about. Told you we were going to start off very light. But we live in a society where a woman will not date She won't date a man who lives with her mother, but she will date a man that lives with his wife. Let that sink in. Men who live with their mothers are off limits because they're seen as immature. But many old women will date a man who lives with his wife. Sandra, pull that slide up. I want to share with you this quote from Julian Lennon. Maybe you know who he is, maybe you don't. This is the son of John Lennon from his first marriage. Look at what he says. Dad could talk about peace and love out loud to the world, but he could never show it to the people who were supposedly meant the most to him, his wife and his son. How can you talk about peace and love and have a family in bits and pieces? No communication, adultery and divorce. You can't do it, not if you're being true and honest with yourself. We live in a society that does not value covenant marriage. Now, I'm going to call it that, folks, because marriage has gotten a redefinition, if you will, over the last 50 years. From our rampant divorce rates in our country to its redefinition and inclusion of anyone and everyone. So I'm going to define it as a covenant relationship. Because so many times in our culture, it's tied to the one and the most fickle thing that we hold high. And we talked about it in Sunday school, its highest purpose and its highest being. But in our culture, we look at love, and we redefined it a long time ago. Love in our Bible, in the Old Testament and the New, is a covenant relationship that God gives towards us, a word unbroken, a promise, a vow taken to never leave and to never forsake. And that is one of the promises that we hold God to. We bask in His love when we recall that promise to never leave us or forsake us. And we are thankful for God to do that. But many in our culture, and sometimes many in the church, do not hold themselves to that same standard. So we look at what this adultery has done to our culture, to our churches, and to our hearts. The first thing we see in Deuteronomy chapter 5 is that God gives us this commandment: do not commit adultery. I am reminded of what's not in it. Nowhere in those few words in that commandment does it say, do not betray love. Don't take love purposefully, or do not throw love easily to the side. It says, do not commit adultery. Matter of fact, if you looked in the Hebrew, it just says, don't adultery. We've added commit. Early, very on, we already were trying to make light of it, like it was a one and done thing. We'll find the words of Jesus in Matthew doesn't say that. We'll find it in our culture. And we'll find it statistically bore out that all sins in the scripture, and let me make this disclaimer real quick, all sins are sins. But not all sins have the same outcome. This is one of those sins that has a different outcome than everything else. It has a lasting effect. It is like an atom bomb that goes off and just spreads. Its effects go and transcend from one person to another person. Now, I know some of you are sitting here saying, well, this affects me. Please understand, if you've ever received the grace and forgiveness of Jesus Christ and you've bowed before Him and said, Father, I am sorry for my part in this, then you stand forgiven. I am not the devil. I am not your accuser. You stand forgiven in His blood. But please understand, with every sin that I commit and that you commit, it bears into our heart and it bears out into our culture. It affects those that we love and it affects the world at large. And we need to be serious and honest when we talk about it. And so here we go with it. We find that this one's a little tricky because it does affect our culture. And we see that it was such a prominent thing that Jesus included it before Israel was a culture. This was so important to God that He included it before there were really even covenant marriages in the nation of Israel, because there was no nation yet. So God saw this as the utmost importance. So let's ask ourselves,
Why did God include it? If he's not about frivolous rules, and we don't believe, and that's the premise we've worked with the Ten Commandments, that God doesn't just create rules to have rules, then why? We have to ask ourselves, why does God not want us to commit adultery? And the premise is true. I've already given it to you, and it bears out, because covenant marriage is sacred. Covenant marriage is sacred. When you look into the eyes of that beautiful woman and you say, I do, that I do is a covenant that you made. And you'll even see it in modern services as well as the old-fashioned ones. We are gathered together in the sight of these witnesses and God. Because you don't, and we've lost sight of this, when we make a covenant of marriage, we are not only making it to the person that we're standing across from, but we make it to everyone who shows up. Because legally binding, they're witnesses. They're witnesses. You have to, when you get a marriage license, and after it takes place, you have to have a clergy or a clerk signature, depending on where you have it. And then you have to have at least two other witnesses who saw this happen. Because it is a legally binding thing in our culture and in our law, and it was in their culture and in their laws, all the way till we see Jesus in Matthew chapter 5. It is sacred, though, because you make that vow not only to that person and to the people you invited, but because you invited him and you made that vow in his presence. You gave your word not only to that beloved, but to that beloved. And when we lose sight of him, and our word doesn't matter that we give to him, our word doesn't matter that we give to anyone else. And that is why it is sacred. It is also sacred for this very beautiful reason. You cannot escape the Old Testament for very long without seeing God define himself in a covenant marriage with us. That was how he defines his relationship with Israel many times. It's how Jesus defines our relationship with him through Paul and through Peter and through John as a covenant relationship like marriage. And it is sacred because marriage is supposed to show the relationship between us and God. And when we cast it to the side, it really messes up what God is trying to show us as an illustration of our lives. Covenant marriage is sacred to God. And that is why it breaks his heart when he sees families fall apart. You know this statistically, we can see it bear out. You can see it in the lives of those that you know and you love as well. One thing that we do need to make mention of, and it's mostly because your pastor's got a weird sense of humor, but it's in there. Look at the commandment before, and then two commandments before. You see, honor your father, honor your mother, do not murder, don't commit adultery. Right in between the family sandwich, that of honor your parents and stay true to your spouse, is murder. So right in the family relationships, the core of family is right in between the murder. You've got the bread, that is the family, and murder's right in the middle. Because never in all your days will you be around people that you probably want to kill so much as your own family. Now, I'm just joking aside, but that's part of the premise. That's why it falls apart so often in our culture. Marriage has become disposable. Because we have forgotten to tell people that when you enter into a family, whether it be a relationship with your parents or a relationship with a child or a relationship between two spouses, sparks fly. And we think, yes, they do. But then sparks fly. Conflict arises. Two people who were raised two different ways by two different families, even though they have similarities, will find inevitably and quickly that there's conflict. I'll give you a quick example, and then we'll move on because we're getting close to time. We were married. I know you're very thankful for that. My wife is very beautiful. And we're not married, but just a few short months. And I began to notice that the kitchen trash was just piling up. In our family, men don't go in the kitchen unless it's to go get the food and bring it out. And then that's just self-serving. But in her family, it was the man's job to take out the trash. So we had two different premises walking into a relationship. By the way, that neither one of us, I mean, when we looked at each other and we were like, you know, courting and stuff, trash didn't come up. And so we had the inevitable sparks that flew. Who's taking out the trash? You know who lost? Well, both of us. Both of us lose when we argue, but I'm taking out the trash. Marriages have the inevitability of conflict. And if you are not already buying into keeping your covenant, honoring your vow, then the first time that comes up, you're already thinking about bailing out. Because we have forgotten to tell people that if you stick it out, there are so many rewards. And you can look around this room, and there are some folks in here that are looking at 50 years of marriage, some that are looking at 60 years of marriage, and some of them are looking at 70. You know why? Because that's what's wrong with marriage. 50% of them last forever. The beautiful thing that we all wish that we could have, that we honor and speculate as children as we see our grandparents holding hands and rocking back and forth on the porch telling about good old days. We will miss out on that if covenant promises are not important. You will not make it through trials and temptations that inevitably come and will come and sometimes come often. If your word does not mean anything. Notice again, there is no mention of love. There is only the mention of keeping your word, keeping your promise, you staying true. Then we come to Matthew chapter 5, where Jesus picks this up on the Sermon on the Mount. I'd like to read it to you. Some of you might squirrel around, feel a little uncomfortable. Don't. Inevitably, the Bible catches us all. Jesus, at the Sermon on the Mount, beginning in verse 27, chapter 5, says, "You have heard it said, 'Do not commit adultery.' But I tell you, everyone who looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. For it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for the whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than the whole body to be thrown into hell. It is also said, 'Whoever divorces his wife must give her a written notice of divorce.' But I tell you, everyone who divorces his wife, except for a case of sexual immorality, causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery as well." So we see this fulfillment in Jesus, because if we followed the Sermon on the Mount, he'll say this very important phrase, "I have not come to overthrow the gospel or to overrule it or to write over it, but to fulfill it." Because God understands more than probably you and I, because of His covenant relationship with Israel, His impending covenant relationship with us in Jesus Christ, that it takes two to tango. You are entering into a covenant relationship between two people, and ultimately the only one of them that you can control is yourself. Some marriages will dissolve because one person is done. One person has given up. And then what can you do? You can't have a marriage of one. If someone walks out, you cannot chain them up. And Jesus is trying to make this truth clear and evident. And he begins with the individual. He begins revealing to us what the intent of God's word was. There is a connection between the eye and the heart. And inevitably, all relationships begin and end with the eye. Jesus said, if you look at that person with lust, the relationship has begun, whether they're in it or not. But you may admire from it far, or you may begin, and we'll talk about this later in a few months or a few weeks, you may begin to covet. You may begin to desire a relationship, and your heart strings may be already beginning to pull away, which is the first sign that your word is not mattering to you anymore. It doesn't matter. It is beginning to break because you're putting yourself in a position and a place where it will break. If you don't want a scratch on your car, do not take it to a crashing derby. You know those places? Maybe y'all aren't white trash enough, but when I was young, we went to them crash-em-up derby places where all the cars just smashed into each other and the last one running wins. If you don't want your nice car to get scratched up, don't take it to places like that. If you want your relationship with your spouse and then by proxy your family to not have any scratches on it, don't go other places. Don't let your eye wander from you. Be in control of where your heart and your eye go. Because Jesus says where your eyes are going to go, your heart will follow. And where your heart follows, inevitably everything else will go with it. I know many people will tell you, just follow your heart. The Bible says don't. Because it's deceitful. It will lie to you. It will tell you the grass is greener on the other side. And it will be. Till you got to mow it. Till that relationship has to have a little bit of work. A little bit of maintenance. Gets a little weeds out of control. Kids playing on it. Get out of here, kids. The next thing we see Jesus, and he gives us some harsh advice, folks. To escape temptation, sometimes you got to throw away pieces of yourself. To escape temptation, sometimes you have to lose yourself. Pieces of yourself. Means your hopes and dreams might have to die, gentlemen. Let that sink in for a moment. That means, ladies and guys, that person may be the most wonderful person that you've ever met, but they're not going to fix you. They're not going to complete you. They may compliment you, but they'll never repair you. They'll never fill a hole that's missing inside of you. They may be a salve and they may be a band-aid, but you'll find later in life that they aren't the God that you expect them to be. They will fail you. And so Jesus looks at those people. He looks into our hearts and he says, you better come in understanding that if you're going to be in a covenant relationship, sometimes bits and pieces of you have to be cut off, lopped off. Because if you don't keep them into control, if you don't keep them under control and in control, they will rule you. And they will drag you places you do not want to go. That's what Jesus says when he says your eye, if it causes you to sin, gouge it out. That's violent language. If it causes you to sin, gouge it out. Remove it from your life. If there is a person that is causing you this kind of anguish and spiritual pain that has put you in a place to break your covenant promise to God and to your spouse, remove the person. Get away from the person. If the Bible says, Jesus says, if your right hand, which is the symbolic hand of your strength in that culture, your livelihood was made by this hand. If that hand causes you to sin, chop it off. Wow. By the way, if you do that in society, they'll give you a little rubber vest in a little padded room. But Jesus says, if you're going to get rid of sin in your life, you've got to be radical about it. You can't play with it. It's like a snake that you invite into your life and it will eventually bite you and it will take you down. And then Jesus comes to this final part, because even in Jesus' society, which, by the way, was patriarchal, men could just look at their wives who they were tired of, and as long as they had a written excuse, which is about what it amounted to, they could just hand it to their wife and send her on her way, basically dooming her to a life of poverty because something better came along, or, well, essentially that's what it was. Bet something better came along. And so Jesus looks into the heart of those men and those original hearers and into that culture, and he said, you better honor your word. Because we find out, and I hope this will bear out true in your life, I hope this grace will shine upon you. Jesus says this. This is one of the few sins that one person commits, but inflicts upon another. This is one of the few sins that an individual commits that he inflicts upon another person. Look at it with me, if you will, one more time. Verse 31. It is said, whoever divorces his wife must give her a written notice of divorce. But I tell you, everyone who divorces his wife, except for the case of sexual immorality, causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman is by proxy doing it as well. So one man can look at his wife and say, thank you, I'm done, and he causes two other people to sin. Why? Because it's a covenant relationship. And Jesus understands that there were women that were in his crowd that he was looking out over who had been done wrong by their society, who had been done wrong by men. And they were trying to put their lives back together, and people were looking down on what happened to them. There was no woman who could come to her husband and say, I'm done. Irreconcilable differences or whatever, I don't like you. In their culture, they couldn't do that. In our culture, it's become so easy that everybody's doing it. Britney Spears did it 55 hours after being married. 55 hours. Good night. I didn't even know Lori's name the first 55 hours of our marriage. I was like, who is this stranger? Go home. She said, I live here. Let me share with you something else, because we see this bear out, and bear with me because I just want to do it statistically. Divorce is not victimless. Divorce is not victimless. We are told in our society that if the parents aren't getting along, it'd be better for those kids just to end it all and send, if the parents are fighting, it's just bad. So just stop fighting, get a divorce, and everybody will be okay. The kids will be okay. And we find that that's not true. It's not true for the kids, and it's not true for the people. Let me show you this statistic. 41% of first marriages end in divorce. 41% of first marriages, divorce. 60% of second marriages end up divorced. By the way, this statistic doesn't include those people who had a spouse die and then remarried. This is just straight divorces in a row. 73% of third marriages end in divorce. Because it doesn't just have a bearing on children, it has a bearing on the people involved. Because the first step into sin is easily and quickly followed by the second and the third. The average length of a marriage that ends in divorce is 8 years. I was married for 8 years, and I was afraid to cut my toenails in front of my wife. I was like, 8 years, good night. Here's one that I wanted, two more, and I'll share them with you. Living together prior to getting married, which is encouraged in our culture. Try it out. See if it works for you. Our culture tells children that, young adults. Living together prior to getting married can increase the chances of you getting divorced by 40%. 40%. Just by trying it out. Last one. And this is Barna, which is a wonderful religious statistic research group. Found that 29% of Baptists, Southern Baptists, are divorced. 29%, which is the highest among any religious group. 29% of you and I do not take our covenants serious. And guess what? 21% of atheists, which was the lowest divorce rate among people who hold any kind of belief, whether it's a no belief or a belief in a higher power, 21%, the lowest group is atheists, folks. The highest group is us, We have so trivialized covenant promises in Baptist churches that we are the leading statistical one. And pastors are the worst because we don't want to say it's wrong because we're going to offend 29% of the congregation. Please understand me. It is wrong. It is a sin, and it is a sin like any other, except that it hurts so many other people. It becomes a tidal wave in our culture. It becomes a tidal wave in your family. But let me give you good news. Jesus saves. Jesus redeems from all sins. Jesus can help your children recover from divorce. Jesus can help your heart recover from divorce. By the way, I didn't even read the statistics that divorce has on children. More likely to be involved in violent crime. More likely to become divorced themselves. More likely to do poorly in school. The statistics go on and on. There was a lady who did statistics and followed a group of 30 children from the 70s whose parents got divorced, followed them until they were adults with children of their own in their 30s, and most of them still dealt with struggles of being loved, thinking their spouse might cheat on them or abandon them, thinking that just overall depression. We could go on. Divorce is not a victimless crime. Adultery is not a victimless crime. But it can be redeemed. Do you know why it can be redeemed? Because people can be redeemed. Again, if this has happened to you and you've already dealt with the Lord, you've already bent the knee and asked for forgiveness, then that is all that is necessary. But please understand, because of the nature of it, you'll have to deal with the ramifications with your loved ones and your children and your grandchildren because it affects them. You are going to have to do a little bit of extra work to make sure those relationships, you're going to have to talk to them about what a covenant promise means and why it is important. You can be forgiven and walk forgiven, but the sins that we commit always affect us and always seem to spill out over into our children. We just have to know this. We have to be true and we have to be honest with ourselves. This is one that is rampant in our society and rampant in our churches as Baptists. And we sweep it under the rug and we ignore it like an ostrich with its head in the sand, and we watch it infect generation after generation. If you're divorced, talk to your children about it. It's okay for you to admit some failing, some flaw. I'll tell you this. This is the worst sin that you will ever commit. The one you don't learn from. The one you don't learn from. The worst sin you will ever commit is the one you don't learn from. Talk to your children. Talk to your grandchildren. Tell them about where you've fallen, where you failed, what has happened to you and what you've happened to others. Then they'll begin to realize, they'll see proper perspective, and then you will feel it as well. Redemption. Rescue. What about you this morning? How serious do you take your covenant promises? Some of you, adultery with a person is not particularly a problem for you, but you commit adultery with your work, commit adultery with your hobbies. We could go on and list a bunch of other things. How seriously do you take your covenant promise? God took it very seriously. We should as well. And lastly, before we dismiss, how serious do you want God to take His covenant promise? How seriously do you want God to take His covenant promises? Can you imagine if in His heart and His mind and His spirit, His covenant promise to us in Jesus Christ was as easily breakable as our marriages are today? I guarantee you we'd all be a lot better, because we'd be worried about if we were making it or not. We'd be worried about if He was still in love with us or not. Let me assure you, whether adultery or divorce or a problem for you or not, He loves you. And He has never broken a single covenant promise. Not to a person, not to this world. He says, I have given it all. I gave it all in the form of Jesus Christ, who I sent to rescue you from sin, including not honoring your parents, including not murdering, and including adultery. I've come to rescue you, and in rescuing you, change you, redeem you, make you the person that you were meant to be. Is that you this morning? Do you need that redemption? Do you need that rescue? You've never trusted Jesus Christ to be the Lord of your life. You've never let Him get His hands on you and change you. Let this be the morning that that happens. And again, if this is something that has happened into your life, it happened to you, or you happened it to someone else, know that there is forgiveness. Know that there is redemption in Christ Jesus. You can find forgiveness in Him. Let's stand. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You that there is no sin that You can't cover. Even this one that seems to permeate our lives and even was so prevalent in Your days here on earth, where people's words did not matter, where their love for each other did not matter, their covenant words and promises did not matter. Father, we come to You and we know that in this culture we've all had lusts of our eyes. We've all broke promises. We beg for Your forgiveness. If there's one here that is still struggling with the guilt of what life has dealt to them or what they have dealt to others, Father, I just ask that You give them the courage to speak to You, to come in repentance and to live forgiven. For the rest of us who maybe we don't struggle with this, but we struggle with other adulteries of our heart, things that pull us away from our loved ones, our families, we ask for forgiveness as well. For the one who needs to come and accept You as their Lord and Savior, Father, give them the courage to make that commitment to You, that covenant relationship with You. And it's in Your name we pray. Amen. This is your time to find forgiveness. Your time to be honest. Your time to fall before the feet of a loving God.